Doing things in the name of the Lord simply means by His authority. And here at West Boonville, we do our best to do all things in the name of the Lord. And if you have any question about anything that we do, we'll try to give you book, chapter, and verse for it out of the Bible, because that's the way we do things in the name of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll open it up to 2 Peter, first chapter. And I'm going to be reading again from that which was read a few moments ago. Simon Peter was in the inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John. They were the only three in the Mountain of Transfiguration. Many times they were the only three called with the Lord to do certain things. Therefore, we refer to them as being what we commonly call in the inner circle. They had special privileges that even the other apostles did not have. Peter here is vindicating the deity of Jesus as well as the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And he tells us that God relies on two things in order to uphold the deity of Jesus and the verbal inspiration of the Bible. One is eyewitnesses. Two, prophecy and its fulfillment. And that's why I want to talk about eyewitnesses and prophecy, because that's what is in the text, and that's what Peter affirms. Let's notice verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I'd like to emphasize a couple of things in that verse. One of the things is Peter says, we, that is the apostles, have not followed cunningly devised fables. A fable is a fictitious story. A fable is something out of the realm of reality. A fable is something that does not happen, such as inanimate objects turning into animate objects. I read the story of one man who kissed a frog and he turned into a frog. That is a fable, because that does not happen. A parable is something that actually happens. Jesus said a sower went forth to sow seed in a field. Well, that actually happens. So in that, a parable differentiates from a fable. When Peter affirmed to us, and he's writing to us because we have our Bibles, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Not only a fable, but one that is fictitious and cunningly or craftily designed to deceive. You know, a lot of people claim that's what the Bible is. Now, I had a man to tell me one time, the Bible is just a one big fable. It's just a bunch of myths. There's no truth in it. Well, Peter's saying that's not so. He says it's not so in regard to the Bible, and it's not so in regard to the deity of Jesus. He says we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't followed that. But then he goes ahead to say, but we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. An eyewitness is the best kind of witness. In our scheme of Jewish prudence in this country, we're all familiar with the term eyewitness. If you go down here to Prentice County Court or the Supreme Court or any court of the land, the best witness you can have is an eyewitness. And everything is established or vindicated by that. If 10 or 12 men say, we saw John Doe steal a certain item out of a store, and the jury listens to those 12 men, and they say, we're eyewitnesses, we saw him take it. There's not a jury in the world but what would condemn a man or find him guilty if 12 men had come up and say they're eyewitnesses and they saw him. Well, the same thing can be true about vindicating a man. If a man is charged with a crime and there's 12 men that say he couldn't have committed it, he was with us at the time you say the crime was committed, they're eyewitnesses in favor of the defense. And there's not a jury on earth that's going to condemn a man. If there's 12 people who say that he couldn't have been at the scene of the crime at the time it happened. So eyewitnesses in the Bible, or eyewitnesses anywhere, the best witnesses in the world. Matter of fact, the Bible said that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established. And that's why we believe the Bible, and why I believe the Bible. One of the reasons is because of eyewitnesses. We have a song we sing, "I was not there when they crucified my Lord." Well, you weren't, and I was not there. But I read the eyewitnesses of Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and others, and these men tell me that they were there and they saw it, and I have no reason to impeach their veracity. Therefore, Ward Hoagland is a believer. You're a believer. Many of you, I'd say most of you, are believers in my audience today. And why do you believe? Well, you weren't there when Jesus died, but you read about Peter, and you believe Peter. You don't believe he's a liar. Therefore, you accept it, and you say, "I, too, am a believer." And if you're an honest person, you will be, just like if you were on a jury and you're honest, and 10 or 12 people say that they're eyewitnesses to something, you'd have to be dishonest in order to say, "Well, I don't believe him," and I say, "He's either guilty or not guilty anyway. My mind's made up." That's dishonesty. And that's what we have in the religious realm. They say, "Well, I know Peter said that, but I don't believe him. Therefore, I'm not a follower of Jesus, and I don't believe in his deity. And I'm not going to obey the gospel, and I'm not going to be born again because I really do not believe these things about Jesus." That's why I said God relies on two things to vindicate the deity of our Lord. One is the eyewitness, and the other is prophecy and his fulfillment. And ladies and gentlemen, we have both of them right here in this text. All you have to do is just open up your eye there and read the text, which we're doing. He said, "We're eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory." That's Christ. They not only were eyewitnesses, they heard this voice. So this evidence came not only through their eyes, but through their ears. Peter, James, and John. He says, "We heard this voice," that came a voice to him from the excellent glory. Now that voice came from God, and it was addressed unto Christ. And he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." You remember the Mountain of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. How that he took Peter and James and John apart, and he was transfigured before them. And as they looked out there and they saw Jesus with the great prophet Moses, and they also saw Moses and Elijah, the great prophet, and Moses the lawgiver, the great emancipator. And these three were talking. Well, if Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus, that means they're still alive. Someone once said, "Preacher, they've been dead for hundreds of years, maybe even 1,000 years. How could they be talking? The immortality of the soul, they still live. This vindicates immortality. Moses is still alive. The great prophet Isaiah is still alive because they're able to talk to Jesus. Peter, James, and John said, we saw them. We're eyewitnesses. We saw them out there, and they were talking. And we also saw the fact that Moses and Elijah faded out of the view of us, and it left only Jesus. And Peter said, "I made a suggestion that we build three tabernacles. We build one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But the voice said to me," I could only see Jesus, said, "Hear ye him." And Peter is saying that I understand that we're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the prophets today because they faded out of view. That's what God was showing me. This was a miracle, of course. And the voice from heaven, which was the voice of God, said, "Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. Therefore, we are under Christ today. He has all authority. We're not under Moses. We're not under Elijah. We're under Jesus." Peter says, "I understood that." He said, "I am an eyewitness of his majesty, along with James and John." And therefore, God is using the eyewitness to vindicate the deity of Jesus, the fact that he is the Son of God, as well as the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And what he said, this voice came from the excellent glory. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And that's the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. And that's where they were. And Peter said, I'm going to testify in behalf of the deity of the Lord because I am an eyewitness. As a matter of fact, I like what the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, because he uses the same thing, and I want to read just the three things Paul said about being an eyewitness. Beginning with verse 1 of the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, this is Paul, not Peter. This is Paul talking. By which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul said, I want you to keep in memory the things that I preached. And by the way, Peter said the same thing in the first chapter of 2 Peter, that he wanted them to remember the things the Lord had said. And he says here, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died and for our sins according to the Scriptures. I like that expression, according to the Scriptures. You know, we sang the song, do all in the name of the Lord. That means according to the Scriptures. If you do it in the name of the Lord, you do it according to Scriptures. That's not something I've made up or some preacher made up. That's in the book. It says according to the Scriptures. Well, Paul, what Scripture are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. They were the only one written at that time. And Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The prophets had said that he died, and we're going to get to that a little bit later on, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You notice he says that twice. He didn't say it once. He says it twice, according to the Scriptures. When you're discussing the Bible or salvation with someone, it's nice to say, according to the Scriptures, it says you must do this. Not my opinion, but according to the Scriptures, it says you must do so and so. See, always use that. It's a Bible term, and it's good to use it. Say, according to the Scriptures. And that's what Paul said. He said, according to the Scriptures, Jesus died, he would be buried, and that he would be raised again the third day. So this embraces three things about Jesus which are necessary to being saved. You've got to believe that he died and that he was buried and that he was raised. These are known as the facts of the gospel. Some people believe that Jesus lived as a person, but they really don't believe in these three things here. Some people don't even believe he died. I had one man to say that he was just in a swoon, he called it. He was unconscious, but he didn't really die. Well, that person can never be saved because they've denied one of the facts of the gospel. You've got to believe that he died. You can't believe that he was just unconscious. If you believe that, you don't really believe in Jesus. You may superficially claim to believe in him, but you really don't believe in him unless you believe he died. Number two, you've got to believe that he was actually buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And if you don't believe he's buried, you don't believe the gospel. You've got to believe that according to these eyewitnesses. You've got to believe their testimony. The third thing you have to believe is that he was raised from the dead. And if you don't believe he was raised from the dead, you can never be saved. You might believe in Jesus as a man and say, well, he was a prophet and a good teacher and a great philosopher, and I believe he actually lived, but I don't believe all that Bible says about him, that he died and that he was buried and that he was raised. Then you really don't believe in Jesus. You really do not believe in him. And you cannot be saved because these are the foundation facts of the gospel of the Lord that you believe all three of them. Someone says, preacher, which is the most important? They're equally important. It's important that you believe he was raised, but you can't believe he was raised unless you believe that he died. So believing that he died is just as important as believing that he's raised. You can't emphasize one of these more than the other. And that's what Paul mentions here. He mentions, notice, all three of them. Do you really believe that? And then next we're going to study why you believe it. I'll tell you why I believe it. I already have, but I'll reemphasize it from the text. He says that he died according to scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Now that's Peter. Peter said he was an eyewitness. We're reading from 2 Peter. He was seen of Peter, sometime called Cephas. Then he was seen of the 12. Well, Paul, why are you saying all this? Well, they're eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The very thing that Peter said about the transfiguration. It's that eyewitness business comes up again. He said he was seen of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Well, that's quite a few. Well, what were these 500 brethren? They were eyewitnesses. That's all in the world is talking about. If not, you tell me why he'd bring it up. He's seen over 500 brethren. Imagine coming down here in the courthouse and having 500 brethren lined up to say they saw something. You take about a lawyer that could win a case. I'm telling you, he'd say, well, I got 500 men here that say they saw so-and-so. Well, that'd even shock a judge. He said, if you want to, I'll have them all to come in, and I'll have them to testify that I got 500 of them. Imagine that. You couldn't hardly get them in the courthouse. But what Paul is showing is how important an eyewitness is. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and he says the greater part of remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep, that is, some have already died. But there's some still alive when Paul wrote this. He says some of them are still alive. And he says after that he was seen of James. Notice seen of James, that's your eyewitness. He was seen of James and then of all of the apostles. And that's right. He sure was. And then it says, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Paul said, I saw him on the Damascus Road. He talked to me and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So I have seen the Lord. I'm qualified as an apostle. And I know he was raised from the dead because I saw him. Now James saw him and the 500 saw him, but they saw him before I saw him because I was converted later on. But I also saw him. He speaks of himself as one born out of due time. And so all of this is said, ladies and gentlemen, is to show the importance of being an eyewitness. And that's what Peter said. I merely shifted over here to what Paul said to vindicate or to enhance what Peter had already said over here in 2 Peter. He said, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then again, notice what he says. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now that's 19, if you're reading with me. It's 19, verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, which is evidently Jesus, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. My lesson today has to do with eyewitness and prophecy, the two things which God uses to vindicate the deity of Jesus as well as the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. And what Peter and Paul are doing is proving that Jesus is the Christ. They've convinced me. I believe Peter and I believe Paul. What about you? Do you really believe they told the truth? If you do really believe in them, believe their word, then you believe in Jesus and you're going to do what he says. You're going to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Now, if you don't believe them, or if you want to quibble and be dishonest, and reject their testimony, that's between you and God, and you're going to have to answer for that. But the reason God revealed this down here to you is so that you will become a believer. If you ask me why I believe, I do not believe because I was there with the Lord. I believe because of the testimony of the ones who were with Him. And I'm reading that testimony to you in your ears from the Bible right now. Both Peter and Paul. I read from both of them. I believe both of them. How about you? Someone said, I don't know whether I believe them or not. Well, that's your problem. But if you don't believe them, why would you not accept their testimony? Why would you impeach their veracity? And if you can't give a reason for it, then you're forced to accept it if you're honest. And you can't give any reason why they would testify falsely. You can't give any reason. They weren't bribed. They weren't given money. They were all poor boys. So you can't say they were paid off. You can't say that. Matter of fact, they most of them suffered even death because of their testimony. So you can't say there was any materialistic profit in any of them saying this. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, they had to suffer because of it. Most of them died as Christian martyrs because they did say what they said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so you can't accuse them of being lucrative or wanting money because they didn't receive that. And so you'd have to have a reason for impeaching their veracity, which you can't do. And therefore we are impelled to believe that they testified. And here it says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And there's two different opinions about what Peter meant here. One is that prophecy is made more sure by this transfiguration. The other is the transfiguration is made more sure by prophecy itself. But at least he mentions both of them. And it really doesn't matter which it means. It could mean either one. Wouldn't do any injustice to the text either way. But here he mentions prophecy and its fulfillment. How that the prophets set their telescopic sights upon Jesus. And they prove that he was the Christ by these prophecies and their fulfillment. Let's take two or three of them right quick, and let me show you. For example, over in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says he'll be born of a virgin. How did they know that hundreds of years before Jesus was born? It's because they were guided by the Holy Ghost. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they could look down the corridors of time and say, Jesus will be born of a virgin. And that's one of the reasons I believe the Bible is prophecy and its fulfillment. One of the reasons I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible is because of eyewitnesses. The two things we're studying today, they're both in the text. And then let's notice again, Micah 5:2 says he'll be born in Bethlehem. How did Micah know that? Because he's guided by the Spirit. He said he'll be born in Bethlehem. Well, where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem. Number three, in Daniel 2:44, you remember Daniel said, in the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom. These kings refer to the Roman kings. The church came into existence during the days of the Caesars. And the church came into existence during the days of the Roman kings. And how did Daniel know that? He was guided by the Holy Spirit. That's how he knew it. That happened 600 years before it actually happened. He made the prophecy. And then again, in Psalms 34:20, it says, no bones in his body will be broken. Well, how did the psalmist David... How did the great singer of Israel know that not a bone in Christ's body would be broken? He was guided by the Holy Spirit. So when the Roman soldiers came to the thieves, they broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because David had said not a bone in his body will be broken. How did David know that? He was guided by the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the reasons I believe in the Bible is because prophecy and its fulfillment. And no man's been able to answer that. And these holy men of God spoke as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And they gave even the words of the Bible, which means that it is verbally inspired. I had an infidel one time in Greenville, Texas. He said, Ward, why do you believe the Bible? Could you give me a reason? I said, I can give you several. I said, I'm going to start out with prophecy in its fulfillment. I said, if we had a man today who could tell you who the president of the United States would be 500 years from now, tell you where he'd be born, tell you his name, tell you all the circumstances around his birth, and then 500 years later that man had become president, what would you say about him? Oh, I'd have to say he's inspired as a prophet, because that man hadn't been born yet. And if he could look down the corridors of time and tell me who the president would be 500 years from now, I'd certainly have to say he's a prophet. I said, that's right. I agree with you. I said, that's exactly what the prophets did. And then I gave him these scriptures, how that from 600 to 800 years prior to the coming of Jesus, they set their telescopic sights upon the future and told us where he'd be born, the town of Bethlehem, the circumstances around his birth, and all of those things, that he'd be born of a virgin, and all of them were fulfilled. I said, now do you believe the prophet? Well, he said, I'd have to think about that. I said, well, you think about it. Now, you ask me why I believe the Bible. I said, one of the reasons, and that's only one reason, that I believe the Bible is prophecy and its fulfillment, and if I'm honest, I have to accept that. And so do you. And he was asking me to prove why I believed in the Bible. You know, people want proof of everything. Well, I'm giving you proof through eyewitnesses and through prophecy and its fulfillment. People like proof. They said, prove this and prove that. And that's what Peter and Paul did. They proved the resurrection of Jesus. I'm reminded of a thing that happened years ago. I was traveling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, had to close the meeting back to Houston, Texas. I came through this little town about midnight or after midnight, and everything was real quiet. And this local police was sitting over behind the building, and as I went through, he took in after me and threw his blue lights on me. I knew it wasn't speeding. I thought, I wonder why he's stopping me. But I got my license out, because I knew the routine. You get your license out and you show him. So I had him ready, and I handed him my license, and he was looking at him. I said, would you mind telling me why you stopped me? He didn't answer for a while. He said, well, he says, I think back out there you passed in a no passing zone out the edge of town. I thought, well, he couldn't see out there. He's behind the building. I never did see any no passing zone out there anyway. I said, I just don't believe that I passed anyone out there out of town. He said, who are you and where are you going? I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I just closed a meeting in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I'm on my way home. Oh, he said, you're a preacher. He said, could you prove that? Now, how do you prove you're a preacher? He asked me to prove that I was a preacher. I started to see if he'd give me about 30 minutes, I think I could convince him. But be that as it may, I had a little old track, a little old flyer with my picture on it, and it's in the car seat, and I handed it to him. I said, well, here's the advertisement of the meeting down here in Baton Rouge. And he looked at that, and he said, well, you are a preacher. He said, well, he said, I said, but this charge about passing, oh, he said, just forget that. He said, just forget it. And as he walked away, he's walking away. He said, preacher, say a prayer for me. I thought, well, he probably needs it, because he's going to stick me for about $100 until he found out who I was. And that's not honesty. But thank God they're not all that way. But sometimes you run across them. But he said, say a prayer for me. And I went on home. But I'm talking about proof. How do you prove something? You prove it by the eyewitnesses of the Lord, and you prove it by prophecy and its fulfillment. And you need to stand upon that, because it's going to face you on the day of judgment. If you're here and subject to the invitation, I hope you'll come and obey the gospel. Do all in the name of the Lord. And we're going to invite you to do that as we stand together and sing our invitation song.